Open your Bibles, please, to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. We're in the middle of Paul's phenomenal ministry in the town of Ephesus. Last week we looked at the first half of it. We'll not repeat that. But I want you to notice with me chapter 19 and verse 8. There are three things we learn about this church and its ministry that should encourage us and instruct us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 19:8. Then he, that's Paul, entered the synagogue, that's Jewish. He spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things related to the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way, that's a euphemism for the gospel, slandering the way in front of the crowd, that is publicly, Paul withdrew from them and met separately, that means outside the synagogue and its connections. Paul met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. What a phenomenal report. Paul remained there in the town of Ephesus, continuing his ministry, but shifting his focus, not ignoring the Jews, but accepting their rejection of the gospel as a rejection of Jesus Christ, and choosing to reject the gospel that Jesus Christ died to provide for them. So he left them and turned to the Gentiles. And during these 2 years, all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now, there are a number of things behind that you can unpack on your own. One is, it tells us something about the tremendous commerce and travel that was centered in the town of Ephesus. It was a large and a phenomenally dynamic trading center. It was the hub of a New York or a New York. Can't think of a better example. So much goes on in New York that reaches out across the whole world, and that's kind of the character of the city of Ephesus. God had given that city a privileged position within the government of the Romans, and it had certain liberties and certain provisions which encouraged that kind of commerce. With commerce came travel, with travel came visitors, with those visitors came opportunities to hear the gospel, and when those same people then left Ephesus, they had something new to talk about. And thus, in 2 years, Paul was instrumental in planting the seeds of the gospel in the hearts. Well, look at it again. It says, all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, both Greeks and Jews, heard the word of the Lord. Now, we have a marvelous phenomenon that's available to us, and we're using it right now. Radio. You are seeking, I am seeking, we together are seeking to do the same thing. To use the facilities of the broadcast powers and stations and to put the best statement of the gospel we can give to the folks that are in Mid-America, Ohio, over into Indiana, up into Lower Michigan, over into Western Pennsylvania, down into Kentucky, and also over into heaven itself, just across the Ohio River in Western Virginia. We are seeking to do the same thing. And you know what? God's blessing your efforts. Amen. And people are hearing the gospel, and they're responding to the gospel. They're hearing the truth of God's word, and they respond with questions and letters and phone calls, and and you enable this. But our meeting becomes a miniature kind of effort in our generation of what Paul was effectively doing there. Now, there's another thing I want you to note about this. The strength of Paul's ministry wasn't that he was a gospel preacher. It was that he was a biblical teacher. There are many folks who are very gifted in evangelism. God bless them, may their tribes increase. But there's a far less volume of people who have taken time to study the Word of God, to examine the Scriptures, to let the Scriptures speak for themselves, all 66 books, and then to try, as the Spirit of God guides you and leads you, to see the big picture and understand the depth and breadth and length and height of the wonderful revelation of this incredible God who created us. And what is His plan, and why did He make man, and where is He going, and how does His grace work? Paul was a teacher. That's the word that's used of him there. He withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall. And he was able to communicate not just Jesus loves you, you're a sinner, trust Him and you'll be saved. Paul's teaching went far deeper than that. And as a result, people left those sessions not only knowing the gospel, many of them transformed and trusting the gospel, but they left equipped to share that gospel with other people. They knew the Word of God. God promised that that's what He would do. Jesus gave us an illustration of that in the sower who went out sowing seed, you remember? Seed falls on all kinds of grounds, four specific kinds of grounds, and the seed, the power of the plant is in the heart of the seed. And when we plant the seed, we are placing within people's minds and hearts a living, a dynamic truth, something that expresses, something that vibrates, something that echoes, something that resonates with the very power of God. And He has ways of doing that. It's amazing. So this is a marvelous paragraph. Now, that wasn't all that was happening during those 2 years. A second thing we note in this passage is that God, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. Now, let's stop there. Extraordinary, what did he say? Extraordinary, performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. Now, what's an ordinary miracle? Yeah, I know. I think about that. What's an ordinary miracle? Well, let me give you some. Sun came up this morning. The earth continued to rotate, of course. Out there on the horizon tonight, you'll see Mother Moon. There she sits, smiling in all of her glory. She's as close to us now as she hasn't been for many, many months and years. What does that say? That says that the rhythms of her orbit have never changed. Can you imagine that? Let me give you a challenge. Go home and get a soccer ball, go out in the yard, and use your knees and your toes, keep that soccer ball in the air for, say, 6 years. I know, you think that's stupid. My point is that we live in a world surrounded by ordinary miracles. Ordinary means that they're so familiar to us, we don't even think about them. Ka-thump, 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 my heart, ka-thump, ka-thump. As I'm standing up here speaking and you're sitting there listening, the impulses in your brain, the mechanical stuff that's going on in your brain would amaze you. It would overwhelm you. But you haven't given a thought about it for years. There it is. It's amazing. The ordinary miracles that take place in our lives every day. Extraordinary is a red flag. It says, whoa, stop, hold it. Listen, as you race through the book of Acts, here's a place you want to stop. God was doing something in Ephesus He didn't do in Corinth. He was not obligated to do this in Philippi. This is extraordinary, and the word means to set. Something of a greater magnitude, something of a more vivid power was taking place. What was it? Well, look at this. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched Paul's skin were brought to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Sweetheart, don't throw that dirty towel in the wash yet. There may be another purpose God has for that. I dried off this afternoon before I came, and perhaps God will use that towel too. And she's looking at me like, you've got to be kidding. So are you, and you would be kidding, and so am I. My point is, it's extraordinary. How many of you ever shook hands with somebody who took off their work apron, and somebody took it to a place where there were evil demons that were possessing people and doing wicked and wild things, and when that work apron touched them, boom, demons fled. How many of you know by name somebody? That's what I thought. This is really spectacular. And it makes you wonder, or perhaps helps us understand why, when Paul was writing later to the Ephesians, in the sixth chapter, he squats on this truth. Hey, folks, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. These folks in the Ephesian church would have been very much aware of what Paul was talking about. How many of you have ever seen a demon leave a person? Either you're not responding for reasons that are your preference, or you're admitting that this is way outside the sphere of your experience. Well, I have. And that doesn't make me spectacular. What a phenomenal sense of God's presence resided in the Apostle Paul during these 2 years. That even the accoutrements of his daily life would become instruments by which God would speak into the darkness and deliver people from demons and cure diseases and make sick people well. This brought to my mind perhaps the same thing did to you. Remember back to earlier, I think it's maybe chapter 4 of Acts, where it says that the presence of God through the Holy Spirit was so powerful in the life of Peter that people out in the suburbs brought their sick people in and put them along the street where they knew Peter was going to be walking, and the shadow of Peter walking by impacted them. Now, my brothers and sisters, we are not apostles. We are not in the business of confirming with additional signs what God clearly confirmed and has documented already in His Word. The issue of the integrity of Jesus Christ, His deity, His power to forgive sins, His ability to raise even the dead, all of that has been established in solid cement. If you don't know that or you're not sure of that, catch up. It's all right here. Luke called them irrefutable proofs. Now, Paul is not walking the streets of Jerusalem like Peter was. Paul is out there in pagan Ephesus. And yet God is authenticating His word, God's word, authenticating God's call upon Paul's life by extraordinary miracles and signs that God's doing through the Apostle Paul. So you have this broadcast of the seed so that Everybody in Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, are hearing the truth. They're hearing about Jesus and the resurrection. And they are being taught by Paul that this comes from the sacred scriptures, the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible scriptures. And the God who authored them is now manifesting his blessing upon these scriptures by the way he's using Paul. You have that broadcasting of the seed throughout all Asia, and at the same time, you have a deep work of God's grace. Do you like to dream? Sometimes it helps me unravel things if I can make them more concrete. I was thinking, what would happen if a ministry like this were to be graciously given by God, say, in Worthington or the Ohio State University or Washington, D.C.? This is real stuff. People are being confronted with the truth of the gospel, and the enemy is being forced back. The demons have to surrender the prisoners they've taken. Diseases are healed. What an incredible 2 years this had to be. We read Satan has his apostles too. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Notice, itinerant Jewish exorcists. They attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit inside the person answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, seven of them, prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone, so they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that is, but it's probably a pretty good piece of change. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. Aside from the day of Pentecost, I'm trying to think and have been trying to think, is there any other moment in the lives of the 12 disciples as they went out and then Paul as he went, is there any other experience that rises to this level, goes to this width, and goes to this depth? I am amazed at what the demons recognized. The seven sons of Sceva were using a deceptive method to try to draw attention to their teaching, being Jewish exorcists, that is, Jews who felt themselves powered and empowered to be able to exorcise demons out of people and set people free. And I'm amazed that they heard the demon speak, and I'm amazed by how clear that message became. Jesus, I know. Every demon in the universe knows Jesus. These demons, this one specifically, knew who Paul was. They didn't say, well, you know, that Paul, he's a fake. No. The Jews said, we command you by the authority of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demons responded, yeah, we know Jesus. Yeah, we recognize Paul. Who do you think you are? I'm amazed and sometimes disturbed by the visual images of evil that fill our television sets. Evil, just evil, evil. Monsters of all types and shapes and aliens and on and on and on, all that tapestry goes. The thing that bothers me is that we become comfortable with that as a form of entertainment and amusement, a titillation, and we lose the edge of the reality. There are intelligent beings in this room right now who hate God, have sworn their allegiance to Satan himself, who have powers of control, powers of manipulation, powers of deception that you and I can't even imagine. And they're real, very real. And the only authority that they bow to is the authority of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And that was Paul's secret. Paul wasn't preaching Paul. Paul wasn't preaching his thoughts, his ideas. Paul was opening the scriptures and presenting to them the life and reality of the one who is called Jesus. And the demons bowed before that authority. Sometimes maybe we need to close the closet door and say, dear Lord Jesus, I'm in a world and I'm in contact with people who are literally demonized. They don't think straight. And they have contact with extraordinary powers that humans usually don't have. Today, as I walk through my world, remind me that that human is not my enemy. But that human may well be under the control of the one who is my enemy. And the only resource in all the world that gives us any capacity to deal with that enemy and thus bring hope, healing, deliverance from those humans is Jesus Christ. That's it. So before I go out today, Lord Jesus, help me put on the whole armor of God. It was kind of cute this week. We had a pastor's district pastors meeting, and I must have been 25 of us there, and one of our pastors up in Ashland has taken the old Brethren Boys Club manual. Ed Jackson wrote most of that. He's taken the old Brethren Boys and he's taken a page from the Boy Scouts and from a couple of other organizations, and they have a boys ministry that's just humming and jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. And what they do, they go out into the wild and they take the boy and they teach the boy how to do something. So they want every boy to understand putting on the whole armor of God. So the boy has to make his own armor. So they have guys that know how to work with leather, and they'll take the young boy and show him how to make his own belt. They have men who have gifts in these areas, and they'll show the little boy how to make his own sword. It's a knife he makes. And he goes on and on and on and on. What they've done is they have attempted to bring this imagery that Paul used in Ephesians 6 down to a boy's level. And when the boy has made all six of those and has demonstrating the collaborating evidence, praying always with all prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit, when the boy has engaged in that and keeps a prayer diary and shows that, then he gets to wear his uniform. And this pastor was telling us of how many wonderful organizations are watching this and how some of them have opened up their resources for them to use and want to know how to replicate that problem, replicate that situation with the boys in their community, in their church, in their club, in their what have you. It's amazing. But the thing that is happening is these men have found a way to engage that young boy in the dynamics of understanding what the armor is for and helping him create his own piece of that armor, a symbol of that, learn the truth behind it, and then wear it. And you know what happens? Little boy gets transformed. Yeah. Little boy's life opens up. It is incredible to see. Well, demons are real. The third thing that happens in this passage, and we'll be brief to the point, they had a revival, absolute revival here in Ephesus. Look at it. It says here that this experience of the seven exorcists being chased out of the house, wounded and naked, this became known to everybody living in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear came on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had become believers. Ah, it's talking to us. They were saved. They had become believers. They came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everybody. They calculated the value. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. There was a pastor of a church close to here, knew him personally, and he now has a ministry talking about pornography. Now, his research indicates that more than 60% of pastors are living under the burden of uncontrolled pornography. Now, if that's the condition with the shepherds, who should know, have resource, and not become prisoners of that dread, debilitating problem. I've read other statistics that are probably true, which say that the majority of Christian mothers trying to raise their daughters to be young women of God have terrible struggles for this reason. They observe that the attraction that every woman covets in her heart from a male is lavished upon certain girls, certain women, who adorn themselves in fashions that are designed to reveal not to cover. And the logic in the little girl's mind is, I wish someone who's a boy would recognize that I even exist. And look at so-and-so, and she's got lots of attention. And nobody seems to want to tell the little girl, sweetheart, you really don't want that attention. You really don't want that kind of attention. And then she looks at other professing women. Draw your own conclusion. The revival that took place here in Ephesus was a bare-knuckle revival. People who had confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior became serious about their consumption of magic and their consumption of time invested in things that are not godly and will not advance godliness in my life or in your life. And they confessed. And they did it publicly. And apparently, from the totals, it was an impressive revival. And thus, that seed that had been broadcast throughout all Asia, and that depth of work that had taken place in the community of the diabolical and demonic, also spread out to the lives of the professing believers who got very serious about habits and choices they were practicing. Our Heavenly Father, what a fascinating couple of verses in your word. All of us wish we could get in a time-space buggy and go back there and see that. And our hearts just yearn to see that, to watch that. We're a little hesitant when it comes to being caught up in it. We kind of like our comfortable lives, and we kind of like our, and in our world, it's not smart to be cautious. We're encouraged to be brazen. If you got it, show it. If you think it, speak it. If you want it, get it. And that libertarian idea boils over into the community of the believers. And it's very catchy. It's also very destructive. Not just of our own lives, but it's destructive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it diminishes the operation of the transforming power of God in our own hearts and in our individual choices. Lord, deliver us from that banality. Please deliver us from that spirit of arrogance, that spirit of self-centeredness, that refusal to acknowledge that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from a world that is in the process of passing away. Embolden us to step away from, confess, and refuse to continue to abide in a lifestyle so convenient. There's no cutting edge, no distinguishing qualities that flow from my life that mark me as a follower of Jesus. Now, Lord, we all fail in this, from the speaker here, me, to everyone in this room. We're constantly tempted, constantly challenged. From this passage, burn in our hearts a holy passion to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. and more effective in our communication of His Word, more dynamically engaged in living out those principles, and give us the courage to not be intimidated by the false, the deceptive, and the demonic that runs through our society. Thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for the wonderful gifts. Thank you for the opportunity to take this same gospel Paul preached to all the world. Tune our hearts to that which is your passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.